Well, good to see each one this morning. We have a good crowd with us this morning, have visitors. Well, good to see Brenda able to be out this morning. Good to hear reports on others who are doing better, and certainly our prayers are with those who need to continue to recuperate, to do better with their health. Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day to be here. Appreciate so much Greg leading the songs that I texted to him this morning. I think they are appropriate as we look at the study, some things we want to talk about from the book of Mark this morning, beginning in the first chapter, verses 16 through 20. We know our gospel meeting is coming up. It's beginning next week, and I thought it might be timely, it might be an appropriate time to think about the responsibility that we have that Jesus sets forth here in terms of being fishers of men. In Mark's account, of course, the shortest of the gospel accounts, Mark pretty much launches right into the earthly ministry of Jesus. He talks a little bit about John, the prophecy of John, the baptism of Jesus by John. He says just a little bit about the temptations that Jesus endured that are expounded on in others of the gospel accounts. And then he launches into the preaching of Jesus in verses 14 through 15. And then in 16 through 20, we see that Jesus begins to call men to follow him, to be his disciples. This wasn't the first encounter that he had had with these men. You can go back to John chapter 1 and see a section there that Mark begins here, and he doesn't talk about that particular meeting. But in Mark chapter 1, in verses 16 through 20, we see that Jesus sees Peter and Andrew, and he sees James and John, and Peter and Andrew, they were out fishing, and they were casting their net in, and James and his brother John, they were mending their net. They were fishermen. And Jesus uses their occupation, he uses what they were doing to call them to become fishers of men. We might just notice here, verses 17 and 18 again, "For Jesus said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him." The area of Capernaum would have been, I think, about in here. Pretty good representation of the Sea of Galilee and the region of Galilee where Jesus did a lot of his ministry and the region from which the apostles were from. But he says, "I want you to be fishers of men. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And again, verse 18 says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." And we see the same things there with James and John. I want us to look at a lesson this morning that I guess we might simply be able to call a series of sermons. The outline I've given you is a little bit different than the normal outline that I provide for you. Thought maybe you could participate if you would like to. I know others take notes anyway on their own. And as we notice, a number of things that are involved in becoming a fisher of men. By the way, that's the word that's used for both men and women. Some of your translations may simply have people there, and that's not a wrong translation. But what we see here is Jesus is calling these men to follow him. He's saying, "I want you to follow me in drawing others to myself, in drawing others to the Christ." And so we want to begin by talking about the fact that this call to be a fisher of men or fishers of men tells us that followers of Jesus are fishers of men. That's what he's calling them here to be. In fact, as we go back, and we've already noticed here verses 17 and 18, that Jesus said, "Come ye after me," and they followed him. What's involved in being a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ? Well, there's selflessness, there's sacrifice, there's allegiance, there's putting first things first, there's leaving behind the things of the world and relegating them to a lesser status because we recognize that serving our Lord and Master is what is to come first in our lives. And here Jesus, to us, emphasizes this matter of being a fisher of men. This is part of following the example of Jesus, isn't it? To seek and to seek to teach and reach those who are lost with his saving gospel. That's what Jesus came preaching was the gospel in verse 14. Chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks of it as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus gives the example in the words in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 where he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." And on numerous occasions, you and I, we are encouraged, we're instructed to be followers of Jesus. The thing we're stressing here this morning is this, that to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, means that we are a fisher of men. But a second thing that I want us to think about this morning for just a few moments is the immediacy to this mission of being a fisher of men. Had the next word, and that word fisher, have begun with a U, I'd have used the word urgency. And that's the word that I want to use right now. There's an immediacy to what Jesus has instructed us to do. You know, there's the danger, and we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we don't become complacent. That we don't just become too casual about our service and following Christ and being a disciple of His, that we have an immediacy to what we're doing. There's an urgency to following Jesus. Think with me about the mission of seeking the lost. It's the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death as to whether one hears the gospel and believes it and obeys it. When we're talking about taking the gospel to someone else, being a fisher of men, we're talking about dealing with the most valuable aspect of a person's being, and that is their soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that can weigh in the balances that can equate with the soul and the eternal destiny of the soul. And we think about this matter being immediate and urgent. You're reading and studying the Gospel of Mark. I think some 42 times in the 16 chapters, the word immediately or straightway is used. We think about the urgency or the immediacy of following Jesus and seeking those who are lost. We recognize the fact that life is so uncertain. Life is uncertain. We don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know how long others are going to be here. These past few days have pointed out to us very clearly again, haven't they, that life is uncertain. James tells us in chapter 4, there in verses 13 and 14, he says, well, let's just turn over there and read, beginning there in verse 13 of James, the 4th chapter. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so we know that death is certain. We know that Jesus is going to come again. We know that these are things that can close the time that we have to try to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are no second chances after them. When we think of being a fisher of men, we need to think in terms of today. We need to think in terms of now. The danger of procrastination. How many things do we put off that we never get around to doing? We don't think about those things till they're too late. And so, the call to be a fisher of men. Jesus' followers are fishers of men. There's an immediacy to that mission because life is uncertain. And I don't want to omit this verse here either. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, there in the connection of Jesus healing the blind man, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And one day the night is going to come for all of us. And what we have done up to that point will be what we do in this life. And that ought to indicate, and that ought to emphasize to us again, the immediacy of what we're doing. So also should the fact that the enemy is Satan. The problem is sin. And the solution is the message of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. The devil is ever working. He's the roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil's power, the devil's tools, and in temptation and sin. And sin brings on death. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verses 1 and 2, we might turn there and read just a couple of verses as the Apostle Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians what it was that had brought on their spiritual death when he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the Prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience. What is he saying here? You follow the dictates of Satan. You were led astray by him. You sinned and you committed trespasses against God, and that separated you from him, and you were saved by the grace of God. The grace of God, the message of the grace of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Satan and sin are the enemies with which we're dealing. But we have the saving message of salvation. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile," or to the Greek. But I want to make another point about the urgency of this call to be a fisher of men. And that's the fact that as we think of it, heaven and hell are literally in the balance. Heaven and hell are literally in the balance of what we're called to do as disciples or followers of Jesus when we seek to take the gospel to others. Heaven is described in so many terms throughout the Word of God. None perhaps more clear, more descriptive than what we find in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Places no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no death, where we will be with God forever and ever. And the best thing about heaven is that. All the other things are wonderful, unimaginably splendid. To think about a place where there's no pain and crying and sorrow and death, and no sin. But the most amazing thing about it is that those who are saved in heaven forever and ever will be there in the presence of God and be able to see Him face to face. But on the other hand, what a terrible description we have of the eternal punishment that awaits those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25 and there verse 46. Here Jesus lays it out very clearly. Here in this scene of the judgment, this is encouraging throughout the sermons that He's proclaiming here. Readiness, preparedness for His coming. He says there in that last verse of Matthew chapter 25, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting punishment. Hell is the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone that is just as everlasting, eternal in its endless duration as is heaven. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. No tears in heaven on one hand, weeping and gnashing of teeth on the other hand in hell forever and ever. And the difference is this. The difference is whether or not one hears and believes and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us to have a role in that as those who are fishers of men. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 7, Jesus here to saints who are being persecuted said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." On one hand, those who obey not the gospel, there is hell throughout eternity. On the other hand, those who obey the gospel, who live faithfully. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 5 in verses 8 and 9, is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And I want to make a fourth suggestion as we think about this particular matter this morning. And that's the fact that as we recognize the immediacy, the urgency that there's involved in being a fisher of men, seeking those who are lost, to try to reach them with the gospel. The fact that the ugliest, the worst of enemies are what we're up against and we're opposing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That heaven and hell are in the balance. We need to embrace. We need to seize the opportunities that we have. I think I've used this illustration before. One of my favorite old gospel preachers who hasn't been with us for a long time, Brother Irvin Lee. Some of you recognize that name, and you know he was the father-in-law of Bob Waldron. And I heard him preach a number of lessons when I was growing up. That tells you how old, you know, he would be if he were still alive today. But he was preaching a lesson on striving to reach the lost. And he said, "Where do you find prospects?" And he put it very simply. He put it in very, practical terms. He said, "Look in front of you, and then look behind you. And then look to your left, and look to your right." And that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? In every circumstance in which we find our lives, we find ourselves as we go through our daily lives, whether we're simply, at home in our community, or we're at work, or we're at school, or, we're at play, or whatever we might be doing, there are those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to strive to seize those opportunities.
I've got three texts here in conjunction with that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 remind us of the fact that we need to pray for opportunities. We need to pray for opportunities. And let me just make this suggestion as we turn over to that fourth chapter there in Colossians. As we pray for opportunities to teach those who are lost, we're going to become more cognizant when we see those opportunities. And we're going to have a mindset that is going to better enable or prepare us to take advantage of those opportunities if we're praying for doors of opportunity, as the Apostle Paul here talks about. He says in verse 3 of Colossians 4, he's asking for prayers on his behalf. And he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That's just the gospel he's talking about there. He said, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's Paul saying? I want you to pray for me so that I can have opportunities to preach the gospel. And then we see the words of Jesus. If you would turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. That's John chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. You might remember this is the occasion that Jesus is in Samaria. And he's hungry and he's tired. He's thirsty. And here comes the sinful woman of Samaria. And what does Jesus do? He seizes the opportunity to tell her who he is and to lead her to faith. And she brings others in who also hear and believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. In the meantime, the disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They come back and they say, Lord, have you eaten? Won't you eat? And Jesus says this in verse 34. I'll just back up to this one verse here. He says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We need to have the same kind of mindset that Jesus did. He said, what nourishes me, what keeps me going, is doing God's will. And then, if you will, look at verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus said, look at the opportunities that you have round about to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's an expression that I like that's found in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. If you haven't already noticed that, this of course concerns the teaching of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how Philip is hauled away from Samaria where he'd been preaching to multitudes, to crowds, and people were being converted. And he sat down to meet this man who'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning to his home. He's riding in his chariot. And he's reading from Isaiah 53, as our Bibles are divided today. And verse 30 says this. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know, a question that perhaps ought to come to our minds here as we read those simple words is this. Who do we need to run to today? Maybe not a literal sprint, but who do we need to connect with immediately? To try to reach right now, today, that's lost, about their soul and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip ran. I have no doubt, but what? There are those that we need to run to in the sense of taking the gospel to those who need it, taking the gospel to those who are lost. And it's a responsibility that is so sobering as we think about it. We've made the point that to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, means that we are a fisher of men. That we're those who are casting that spiritual net. And we're trying to reach, we're trying to find those who have good and open and honest hearts for the gospel. I want us to look at two texts here, one of the Old Testament, one of the New Testament. And they both basically say the same thing. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the third chapter. And if you would, we'll back up there to about verse 17. I think that's what I have on your outline and on the screen behind me. Verse 17. And we'll read through verse 21. It's here God gives the prophet Ezekiel a very serious and sobering charge. And these are the words that he uses. Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 17. God said to the prophet, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel.
Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. We have God's warning today. We have God's word today. And we're to impart that. But in verse 18, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. How could things be much more serious or sobering than that? Here's the wicked person. They need to hear the warning from God. You repent. You obey. You change your life. And God said, he'll die in his iniquity. There's not repentance forthcoming, but if you don't warn him, you'll be held accountable for his blood. Then he goes on there in verse 19 and he says this, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And then he says basically the same thing about the righteous man who had turned from his righteousness and needs to hear the warning and so on. But the point is clear as this. We have a responsibility, a sobering responsibility, to warn those who are lost, regardless of what their response will be. Or we can be held accountable for their blood. And the Apostle Paul in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 26 and 27, is talking to these elders in the church at Ephesus who had joined him there at Miletus, and he's talking about his work, his ministry, his service among them. And he says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How could Paul say that he was pure from the blood of all men? Well, I'll tell you how it is, and you know how it is. Because he had not failed to warn those who needed to be warned. He says here in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so there's that sobering responsibility that we have. The song is, we sang at the outset this morning, you never mentioned him to me. Who are those to whom we need to mention Jesus Christ and the gospel? To issue an invitation, just be a part of a study. Be a part of a gathering where God's word is being heard, where God's word is being taught. We think about this sobering responsibility that we have. Let's never lose sight of the love that we're to have for those who are lost. Our love ought to motivate us to be a fisher of men. Our love for the lost. Do you remember the question Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 22? There in Matthew chapter 22, beginning there in verse 36. There are these different ones, and they're trying to ensnare Jesus in his speech. And somebody says, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, the first one is this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And then he went a step further. He told them what the second one was, too. And in verse 39, he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you were drowning, if you were in a house that was on fire, if your life was in danger, we'd want help if our neighbor could lend us help, wouldn't we? We'd do the same thing, wouldn't we? We could cast out a lifeline. We could save somebody from some terrible physical tragedy. How much more should our thinking be geared along the line of the spiritual tragedy of being lost eternally? Here Jesus said, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. The words that Mark uses in the 10th chapter in verse 21, I think one of the things that characterizes Mark's gospel in comparison to the others is that it gives us some of the feelings, some of the emotions of Jesus, maybe more so than the others, not that the others don't on occasion. But we find that in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And there's a discussion there. And he said, all of these have I done from my youth up. Verse 21 says this, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. What is the feeling that we have? What is the state of mind, might be a better way to put it, that we have when we see those who are lost, when we encounter, when we associate with those who are lost? Do we just kind of you know, hold them in some disdain and contempt and so on. Jesus didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He loved those who were lost. He loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And he tells us as his disciples, we're to try to be fishers of men. We're to try to reach them with a message that tells about his love for them. Love motivates us in our efforts to reach the lost. So too should fear of God motivate us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You turn over there with me. We'll read beginning in verse 10. And then read verse 11 as well. Here is a whole context where Paul is talking about things that kept him going in the face of the hardships and difficulties that he endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 10, and just reading verse 11 as well, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, Paul is cognizant, he's recognizes the responsibility to keep God's word, to carry God's message, because we're going to stand before God in judgment. But notice what he says in verse 11 following that. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," he said, "we persuade men." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we ought to persuade men. Our love for the lost ought to motivate us to be a fisher of men. We find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 that God is sent forth there as being a consuming fire. We're to reverence God because He's a consuming fire. We're to fear God and keep His commandments. We think about this and we think about the call that you and I have set forth in God. We're to be a fisher of men. We see that it's one of those things that characterizes New Testament Christians. That is taking the gospel to those who are lost. Taking the gospel to others. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there's the great persecution that we remember after Stephen had been stoned to death and is being led by Saul against the church at Jerusalem. And we're told, as we move on down into that text there, in verse 1, "And Saul is consenting unto his death," that is Stephen's death. And the first verse goes on and continues and says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then verse 4 tells us what all these are scattered abroad because the church is being persecuted are doing. Verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It's not a matter of just saying, you know, somebody ought to do that. Somebody ought to call that person, reach that person, write that person, try to, you know, interest that person in their soul. Here we see that New Testament Christians took the responsibility of carrying the gospel to those who were lost. There's another similar statement, from one respect, made in Acts 15 and verse 35. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas as they're continuing in the city of Antioch. They're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And then just the last few words there says, "with many others also." There are many other Christians who were doing that as well as they were engaged in that activity of being a fisher of men. And as we think about the last couple of points we want to make this morning, one of the things that you and I want to recognize is this, is that every one of us, we have a part. We have a role. And it doesn't matter how young as a child of God we are, how old we are, how weak or strong, whether we're a man or a woman. We sang the song this morning. There is work that we all can do. That's going to vary according to our opportunities and our abilities and our resources. But there's still work that we all can do. You think about the advantages that we have today. They're unimaginable, aren't they? You put a person who lived 100 years ago into our world today, they're astounded, aren't they? At the means of transportation and communication, you know, we not only have snail mail, you know, who uses snail mail? Well, I know some people. No one really close to uses snail mail a whole lot. And email and digital contact. And you just name it. Y'all can name a whole lot more things than I can this morning. As for ways to contact people, and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm interested. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. I'd like to invite you to. But having said that, let me say this. There's still nothing more effective than personal contact, than a face-to-face invitation. But I said all that again to say this. There is work that we all can do. And we see that when we stand before God in judgment in that last day. That's the parable of the talents there in Matthew 24, verses 14 through 30. We're going to be judged as to how we've used our abilities, our talents, the resources that we have, whether we're the five-talent person, the two-talent person, or the one-talent person. We're going to be held accountable. And then finally this morning, I want us to think about this. We need to think in terms of individuals, don't we? We need to think in terms of names of people we know, of people who are lost. I make a mental list. You might make a physical list. We read Mark chapter 15. That should be Mark chapter 16. I see so many using their pencils, and that's good. Just go ahead and make it 16 out of that 15 there. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We see here the words of the Great Commission. Jesus speaking, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus says, go into all the world. But we don't want to just think in big, broad, general terms, do we? He says, he that believeth. He that believeth not. We want to think in terms of specifics, of people I know, of people you know, of people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who need to have an invitation, who need to study the Word of God so they can learn His saving message. And so we need to make this lesson personal. We need to make it personal as far as the people we know that we might be able to reach or teach or have an effect on. But we need to invite from the standpoint of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need of their soul. Talk about names at the end of our lesson this morning. God has a book. I think it's figurative terms in various places. But it's spoken of as having a book. And in that book are the names of those that He knows are saved. The Lamb's Book of Life. Sometimes it's called the Book of Life. And what that means is that God knows those who respond to His message, the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who turn away from their sins, who confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and are baptized in water for the remission of sins, just as Jesus commanded, just as was taught in the New Testament, as we see in every example that we have, where we have details of those who were converted, whether it's Acts 2 or Acts 10, Acts 16, wherever it may be. God knows those who are His. Are you here this morning and recognize you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Before you can become a fisher of men, you need to be one who responds to that saving message. Won't you do that even this morning as we stand and as we sing?